we love you. Me and Mom, that's our prayer for all of our children to love Jesus. And we are so proud and honored that our children have chosen to make their own decisions and love the Lord like we have. And this is such an important part of it. You know, you're reading the Bible in Acts and different books in the New Testament where the disciples found out that there was believers and they hadn't been baptized, and that's immediately where they go to baptize them. And so it was just an outward statement of the decision you've made on the inside. So this is what we're doing today, and we love it. Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right, Judah, no cannonballs, but you can get in. I know. We need a phone book for him to sit on. There'll be no doubt you're going to get all the way in. All right, Father, we just thank you for this warring warrior. We thank you for this man of fire. Lord, we just thank you that today, just like Kendall, as he takes this step, Lord, that I truly believe this is a launching time and a launching place for Judah as well. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the faith that he carries. Lord, we just trust you for him. We trust you for this next step in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody have a word for Judah?
Judah B. Yehuda Benjamin. You know what those names mean? Well, that's your name. Judah means song or praise. And Benjamin means son of my right hand or favorite son. You are his favorite song. Do you remember the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors when he became a prisoner in Egypt? You remember that story? They sold him? Well, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. Judah was one of them. And the famine came. Joseph is in Egypt. And the brothers go to get food. And Joseph recognizes who they are and said, "You need to bring me the son that you left at home." And the son that they left at home was Benjamin, the favorite son. And Judah, the dad, Jacob, did not want to let his son go. He was scared. That was his favored son. And Judah said, "I will take care of him. I will guarantee that he is safe." And because of that, the father followed them to Egypt and met his son. So you are a protector. Judah, you are the protector of Benjamin. But you are also Benjamin, the favored son. So wherever you go, you make a way for the father to come. You open doors. You protect God's prized possession and enable him to follow you wherever you go. Don't take it lightly. Don't forget it. He loves you so much. You're his favorite. Of course, I am too. But you're his favorite. And you've got an amazing inheritance for you.
I'm going to confirm what Ben said. Do you know what that means? It's like same thing. So what I saw, have you ever seen The Lion King where they hold up Simba or Simba returns and all of the lions are roaring and all the animals are jumping and I can't sing the song, but it's, I can hear it in my head and they're like, roar, roar, roar. They're so excited because they're celebrating. And why are they celebrating? Because the king is here, the king has returned, and you are worthy of being celebrated. You're going to carry the king.
Whenever I see you run, I feel like you're on fire. Because you're so fast. Yes. And God is protecting you so you don't fall.
And you run all the time, so... I just hear that there is a song that you carry, and I just pray that your life in your generation will be the one that will build the tabernacle of David. And you know what David did when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem? He didn't set up the outer court and the holy place, the most holy place. It was just one tent and the ark of the covenant. And he was just laying underneath. He set up a 24/7 worship for 33 years, and he commanded the whole, he just saturated the whole city with praise and worship because he saw the worth of his king. And I just bless your eyes, your heart, your ears to know the worth of your king. And I bless you, I bless you, I bless you to be one that sets the tabernacle of David in your generation.
I felt like the Lord said there is an inheritance that you have received to be the worship warrior.
Study that, see what that means to you.
Judah, we love you. You're a joyful boy, and that is a gift that the Lord gave you. It's a gift. Not everybody is, you know, naturally joyful, and that is something that you can take through your whole life, and as long as you keep receiving from the Lord the joy that he puts in your heart, and you don't ever let your circumstances get you down, that joy will continue because it's a flowing river from God. So it's your choice. You make the choice to laugh and to think lightly when situations are heavy, and you just receive the joy from the Lord. So Judah, let it, and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you all so much for coming down here. Since you're already up, we might as well have the kids go. We just bless you, kiddos, in the name of Jesus. Have fun. Who's teaching downstairs? Get Wendell and drive him crazy today.
I got it. So I want to do something. We've got a couple of announcements that are pertinent to you. You like that? Who said that? Yeah, I like the word pertinent.
before, Josh is going to come in just a sec, but I wanted to show you something that this church has done over the last year in the way of mission support, giving, that kind of thing. And so there's a slide that you have that shows a total. This church has given $89,807 just 2024 to these different, the different missions that are listed up there. Some of them are local, some of them are international, some of them are both, and there is, just so you're aware, there is 12% of everything that comes in goes right into missions. So this is actually above and beyond that. That's included in there, but it's above and beyond that as well. And so I think that's an amazing thing. I think that is that's awesome. I want to continue to see that increase. If you're curious as to like what some of these are, or even if you want to know, like, well, how much was given to these guys, or how did that work, or whatever, you can come ask me, and I'll tell you. I don't know. No, I'll tell you. I do know. I'm just kidding. I have a whole breakdown of how it all worked and who got what and all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested, I would gladly share that with you. Last thing that I have to share is this next Saturday coming. So whatever day that would be, the 29th. There you go. School of the Prophetic. This is going to be a bit of a different school than the other ones, in that there is going to be a lot of activations happening. A lot of people sharing, but then activating what is happening. There's going to be different groups of people. Like, you'll be brought broke up into small groups and prophesying and lots of activation. It's going to be amazing. So Saturday, March 29th, 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock. There's a break in between in around noon to eat or, okay, so we're serving lunch as well. I won't be here, so I apologize that I don't know more about this because I should. But don't miss it. Don't miss it. That was me pointing at the camera, just so I wasn't pointing at Dave. So I'm going to ask Josh to come now and share his. You want me to tell him just, hit the video first.
When I was a kid, I was rejected, abandoned, and hurt, and I didn't think I could go on. I almost gave up. Darkness, there's hurt, there's pain, there's depression, but there is the cure, that native believers would find out who they are and become solid in their faith, that they would have that revelation that they can be fully native and fully Christian and walk in the beauty of who God has created them. Special program that involves our stories, there's a cultural
maybe some students that were not feeling like wanting to live, and it just like brings life back into them too.
We don't want people to feel ashamed of what God created them to be. What we want to do is encourage them to honor God through their cultural expression, to be able to embrace who He created them to be and let Jesus' love pour through them to their people. What we've been taught is that you have to give up your culture in order to have Jesus. But what we're saying is, no, it's through your culture that you'll be far more productive in carrying the message of Jesus Christ.
My name is Bill Paggard. I'm the president of Carry the Cheer. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. And so that's what we want to do. Give people that chance to believe in the one who can set us free.
That's my buddy, Bill, and my other buddy, John Jonathan, and they're my partners and they're my friends, and we get to go out and do this wonderful thing called Carry the Cure. This year is the 16th annual Iditarod, which is, yeah, it seems like, I don't remember the first one, but it's been so, such a great thing for us, and we've just been blessed to do it, and it's this quote, what began as an effort to reach one village became the vehicle to reach every village in Alaska. That's a quote from Bill Pagran. And after this Iditarod will be 186 villages visited in Alaska. It's a lot. I don't know how many I've been to. I lost count. I mean, of course, I haven't been to all 186, or not yet, but a good portion of that. You can go to the next slide. So this is our itinerary. We're going to be in Kong, we call it Kong, Kongiganak, and then Eek, and that's Mouth Black. I forget how to say that one all the time. And then Napachuk, and Kwikluk. So those are the villages we were going to go to. Some of them we were going to go to last time, but I don't know if you know, but we kind of didn't go over that when I got back, but I should have. And we didn't get to go, but we got to go to these other villages, Nikolai, Ruby, and Nanana. Those are pictures with some of the women that I got to give a shawl. My mother-in-law makes these beautiful shawls, those are honor gifts to them in the village. So I have five to give away this time again. So she's really prolific at knitting. She's in a club at the senior center called the Knitwits. Anyway, we got weathered out from going to those previous villages, so we're going to catch them this time. So, and it was really a miracle that we even got to go to these three. So it was that's a really big praise report, because it was like the day or two before we were going to go, and it was like, we can't go. So we, Bill and the Lord, you know, had all these places for us to go. So that was really great. Next slide, please. So this is kind of, you got to kind of see a little bit of a glimpse in the video, what we do. What we have is the Committed to Life school assemblies, the workshops and the training. And then it's like restoring worth, instilling hope. And then we have the concert in the evening that has all sorts of Native culture involved in that as well. And then this last slide, or second to the last slide, is what we're doing is there's a $20 bill challenge. I always think it's funny, $20 bill is in Bill Pagran. But you can always give $20 or more. Everybody say more. And then there's the website. There's a QR code that you can scan there. And then if you want to take a picture. On the next slide, these are kind of our prayer, pray bullseye prayers. So if you want to take a picture of that, we'd really love you to pray for those things specifically. And then there's something that's not on there that I felt like the Lord wanted us to pray for as well, as the pilots and the weather, just to make sure that everything goes smoothly, because those things, as you know, there's been a crash, you know, recently that had killed quite a few people. And I knew one of those people in that plane. I worked with them for a while. And so it's just things you think about. Not that that's going to happen, because the Lord is going to carry us on his wings to the villages we're going to, but just be in prayer for that sort of thing. And we just really appreciate all your love and support. And amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Everybody doing good? Good. I thought my wife was going to get up and do it, but
I wanted you to miss
me. I'm just playing. I know, I didn't mean to. Thought that was my thinking voice, but no. I would never expect that. Corey, there's a meeting today. Is it right after service? Right after service today. It's a meeting. It should only be about 30 minutes. So if you're even like this much interested, you need to come. If you're like that much interested, you still should come. Really. Should come, hear what's going on, add your input, and yeah, so I encourage you. Is your plan to meet in here? Okay, so it's over at Corey's house, which he lets Jody and Eileen live there as well. So over there, next door, short meeting, and yeah, so I encourage you to go. So just a few minutes ago, I heard something that sometimes drives me a little bit crazy. I heard God is good, and I heard it again. God is good. He's good. He's good, he's good, he's good. In all situations, he's good. In everything that we go through, he's good. Sometimes we don't know where he is, but he's good. Sometimes we struggle to figure out what's good in a situation, but he's good. Do you hear me? What makes me a little crazy is the statement, you know, God is good all the time, God is good. We struggle with that. We don't struggle with his goodness like as in he's a good God. We struggle because we're sensory people, and we struggle like to be able to proclaim in the midst of a really bad situation, God is good. Because I don't think that we fully understand. In fact, I want to read Psalm 22 to you really quick. Before I read this, Jesus said this. He said to all his disciples, he was looking at them and he said, all of you will leave me, but my Father never will. You guys remember this? And then in hanging on the cross, Jesus says, uh, he actually said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, tonight would have been how he said what he said, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he just had said, not too long before that, every one of you will leave me, but my God never will. And then hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to read Psalm 22 for that reason. It'd be easier if you... Do you have it back there? No? Okay. I'll just pull it right here real quick. Oh, there we go. My God, why... Oh, that's King James, yo. Can we do New King James? It's close enough. Perfect. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? So Jesus was actually quoting Psalm 22. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and not silent. It goes on. It gets wild. You can tell it's about Jesus. It begins to talk about he could count his bones. They gambled for his clothes. I mean, it goes on. But here's the part that nobody ever, well, not ever. I've never heard anybody talk about this, but can you bring up verse 24? For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. A better way of putting it is, he didn't go anywhere. He didn't turn his back on me. He didn't turn away from me. He didn't ignore me. In fact, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So if you ever wonder where God was in the midst of what Jesus was going through, God was in Christ, right? Colossians 2 says he is the fullness of deity, right, in human form. You can't separate him from Godness. So for him to say he will never leave me nor forsake me, and then later to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not a contradiction. It was not a, like, I feel so abandoned by him. It was a statement he was making in, oh gosh, John 16. It says, in this world, it's 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or a better translation of it, was I right? Sometimes I throw verses out and I'm like, oh gosh, I hope I'm right. A better translation of the word overcome would be conquer or conquered. I have conquered. It's the word something. I can't think of the Greek word. Anyway, it is, in my view, at least just as well, it brings a different picture to say conquered, like to understand what overcome means. It actually could be said this way: I have overcome or conquered the world system. And I only say that maybe for my own benefit, but there is a, Jesus talks about in that same passage, he talks about his peace. Peace meaning not as the world gives, but as I give, give I unto you, that Jesus said that. And then he said, in this world, it's going to get hard. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be friendly. It's not always going to be fun. It's not all right. There's pain, there's hurt, there's loss, there's trauma, there's all this stuff that we go through. In fact, when I was sitting down here during worship, I actually came down, and first I was standing, and I'm a little bit odd. I felt water hit me, and then I felt water begin to rise,
I felt it go all the way up over my hands and my arms. I felt my arms were like in a current. It was really strange. And so then I went down on the floor, and as I was sitting on the floor, I just kept feeling it wash over me. And as it was washing over me, there were some things that came to me that I didn't realize were places that I was kind of struggling a little bit. And I'm just going to be a little bit vulnerable here. So Sage and I are getting ready to go to a ministry called Restoring the Foundations, and super looking forward to this. I'm maybe a little bit weird that way, but I'm like, I want to be cleansed. I want to be whole. I want, you know, the stuff that needs to go, the trauma that I've carried for however long, I want healing for, you know, all those things. And so as we are filling out this paperwork, which, by the way, it's 23 pages of my story with 23 pages, and they have all these other, it's a lot. And one of the things that it said, and I don't remember if I talked about this before, but one of the things it said was, name three things you don't like about this person or that person or this person that are in your life. And the last thing it says is, name three things that, is it don't like or is it disappointed with or, no? Yeah, don't like, about God. And I was like, nothing. I mean, and it wasn't like a religious answer. I was like, I don't feel, here's what I mean by that. If there's a problem, it ain't him. It's me. And so I don't feel like I could say that I get angry with God. I don't feel like I could say that I get disappointed with God. Because I recognize the shortcomings are mine, not his. So I struggle a little bit to know how to answer a question like that, because I can't, in all honesty, say this is where. But I'm sitting here on the floor, and something like registered with me that I didn't know I was a little bit hurt in. And I think it was, you know, I was just sort of submitting myself to this refreshing water current washing over me, and God was like, I'm going to expose something really quick, and don't worry, it'll be nice. It's not how he said it, but that's how I receive. And so, again, here's where I guess I'll just a little bit raw. Sometimes, especially if you're doing things for God, or you're in ministry, or you're really pursuing after him or whatever, and there's kind of an end-around attack on your life. Not that you don't expect them, but it has to do with maybe your children or your marriage or your parents or whatever. I don't know. I know what mine was. And in that, I think I struggled a little bit with why God didn't protect that part of me. But I could have never voiced that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I do believe that God is good. I do believe anything that's broken is broken in me, not in him. I do believe my ability is what lacks. It's not his ability. I don't question anything that he wants to do or that he... whatever, his ability to heal, to set free, I don't question any of that, or at least I really, if I even feel myself beginning to question, I'm like, right? Like, slow down. But there are seeds that get planted in us that we don't even recognize. And if we allow those things to remain, how many of you are reading the Unforgiven, Live Unoffendable? Okay,
One of those days. Yeehaw. Anybody else want to get baptized over here? Sheesh. She described something in one of the chapters. Like, they're all blending right now for me, but she described about unforgiveness. When we have unforgiveness for other people, it, even though it may, or even offense, it maybe starts as just a little thing, but it begins to compile. The more that you kind of just put on top of it, the more it's there. Not her words, but that's kind of the gist of it. I recognize that the more that I allow compromise of what I know to be the truth about who he is, whether it's in seed form or not, the more it erodes away at my ability to be able to recognize the goodness of who he is. Because I've allowed something to come in and cloud what I believe to be, even though I can voice, he's good, he's good, he's good, there's a piece of me that goes, yeah, but. And honestly, it's numb in a lot of ways for me. Like, I can't just tap into it and be like, I feel this little piece over here that is sort of struggling with the goodness of God, but there really is. And I believe that we all have that to some degree or another, that we struggle with what we think he should or should not be doing. Here's probably the biggest thing we struggle with, is we want God to do things, but it's always in our favor. We don't think about what God doing that for me might actually do to someone else. As long as it benefits me, I'm good with it. Do you hear me? Like, God, I want the best parking spot in the whole, I'm favor of God. We don't think about the person who can't walk very well that probably could have used that parking space better than that. Do you understand? But we call it favor. I'm not denying, I mean, I have the same favor, but but I recognize I don't give much thought to anything but me. I heard, I think it was Dan Moeller gave a testimony about flying, and, you know, he flies a lot, so he gets upgrades, and he doesn't care. This is when he says, I don't care where I sit, he legitimately doesn't care where he sits. Well, he's sitting in first class, and somehow, I don't know, I can't remember the whole story, I just remember the person sitting next to him, their spouse, wasn't able to sit in first class. They were, and he heard, and he said, hey, you want to trade seats? And she was like, really? You know, and so he was able to say, this is what God did for you, right? He traded places with you so you could upgrade, right? I mean, like, I'm going, gospel, Jesus, it's awesome. And so he gets put in, like, seat 31 or something, right, in the middle, which he's like, that just gave me two more people to witness to. You know, like, that's his heart. That's, I mean, but to me, I'm going, I like to think I would do that, but at the same time, I'm like, I got first class. I got upgraded. I'm like, upgrades and upgrades. And, right? Because why? Because I'm really focused on me. I shared that only for this reason. We tie the goodness of God with our own outcome. And our own, like, advancement, right? I am 100% about you getting the promotion, getting, starting your own business. All those, I think that's wonderful. But But we can't step on the heads of the people next to us so that we can be the ones being promoted. If we truly believe that God is good and it is His goodness that leads men to the place of repentance, then we should be displaying His goodness in all things that we do, in every situation, and it right. Easier said than done. I know that. I get that. I'm in the same boat with you. But I'm feeling challenged to be able to recognize His goodness in bad situations. I'll give you an example. The disciples are leaving. They just saw Jesus cast out a bunch of demons into pigs, right? The pigs go and commit suicide off the cliff. Had to do it. Disciples get in the boat. They take off. Storm hits. Right? Jesus comes out walking on the water. Remember this? And they're like, ghost, it's a spirit. You know, they're freaking out because they didn't recognize the one who is good in the midst of that which was bad. John did, right? But initially, because how could something good come through something bad? Even walking on it, how could something good come from something bad? That Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless. I know what your translation says, and void. Right, but it's literally chaos was upon the earth. Hear this. And the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. We wonder where God is in really hard, chaotic times. He's there. Right? He just rises above it. He stands on top of it. He's mastered it. He's overcome it. He's conquered it. We have a difficult time seeing that. And then it says this. Keep going to the next one. God said, here's, I'll give you my translation of this, but it says, let there be light, is what your translation says. Could have been translated this way. Let the one who is light shine. Let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. Right? Is that out? Yeah. And God divided the light from the darkness, called the light day, called the darkness night. And there was morning and there was evening. It was the first day. That was good. I want to take you somewhere. I'm just bringing out some things so that we can recognize what I'm about to share and open our hearts to really get a hold of this and shift something that we're, I think, missing. I want to read so not the version that I gave you yet, but let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together. We'll just read it in New King James, it's fine. So this is going to be a little bit of reading because I'm going to read it in this version, then I'm going to switch versions just for my sake. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so get rid of all my stuff to be able to take care of someone else's needs. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Can we back up one verse? That's fine too. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Next verse. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What? Can I give you my version? Would you not stone me or anything? I'm going to step over here. Randy might have brought a rock with him to church. I don't know. You don't have any stones. Okay, I'll talk to Zeke. What if? What if you could think about this from this perspective? I prophesy over Jody. I don't tell him the whole story. I only know part. I give you the part I know. Jody's walking through his life. He steps into that prophetic word literally in his life. He sees the fulfillment of that word. You no longer need the part, the partial, because you just stepped into the fulfillment of it. That which was in part, that which was has now been done away with, because that which is perfect has come. I say this mostly because for some reason, we're always looking for reasons to do away with prophecy, or do away with tongues, or do away with words of knowledge, or do away, right? Like, well, are they past? Are they not past? I don't know. Have they been fulfilled? I'm talking every prophecy in the Bible. I'm not even talking about stuff that we spit at each other. Did I say it that way? Release over each other, a little more proper church etiquette. Where's that rock? Do you hear what I'm saying? What do you do with prophecy that's still to be fulfilled within Scripture? Do we throw that out? Or do we go, it is yet to be, it's only partially spoken because it hasn't even... Like John, when he would prophesy, or Paul, or any of these guys that prophesied, they only knew parts and pieces. And so therefore, they only spoke what they saw, what they heard, what they knew, and that was it, and it was released. But the fullness of it came, right, or is coming, however you want to see it. And when that happens, there's no need for the partial anymore. Because the fulfillment is there. Now, I recognize that is not the only way to see that verse. I'm just giving you a way see something a little bit different than maybe we've seen it before. I do too. It literally, I'm looking at it going, whoa, hey. Anyway, let's keep going. I'm going to finish reading this and then. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I think the next version I read will bring a lot of clarity to some of these things. And now abide, so now what remains, right? Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I think there's a better way to say that as well. I'm not taking away from it. I'll let the next version speak and then see what happens. So let's go to the slide. This is where it's going to get fun. Ready? 1, 2, 3, verse 1. There we go. Speaking in tongues is not the point. Love is. This might challenge you a little bit as we go. Verse 2. It is neither celestial angelic eloquence nor the mastery of human language that persuades. It doesn't matter how poetic, prophetic, or profound I may sound. My conversation is reduced to the hollow noise of clanging brass cymbals if love's echo is absent. I could predict the future in detail and have a word of knowledge for everyone. I could possess amazing faith and prove it by moving mountains. It doesn't make me any more important than anyone else. Love is who you are. What about my gift? What about my calling? What about, like, I'm prophetic. I get words of knowledge. I get words of wisdom. Right? We would never say that. Right? We would never say, like, I might be a little more important than that person. But if there's even a seed of it in you. Do you hear me? If we had an acoustic drum set, I'd sit back there and play a cymbal while I talked, and you wouldn't hear me. Because all you'd hear is... And I'd be going... How effective would that be? You're not defined by your gifts or deeds. Love gives context to faith. Moving mountains is not the point. Love is. Huh. Love is not about defending a point of view. Even if I'm prepared to give away everything I have and die a martyr's death. Love does not have to prove itself by acts of supreme devotion or self-sacrifice, or what I would call religion. Love is large in being passionate about life and relentlessly patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others with kindness. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. Love has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praise. What? Like, Love is predictable. Does not behave out of character. Love is not ambitious. Love is not spiteful and gets no mileage out of another's mistakes. It bears no records of wrongs. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that truth celebrates. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Yeah. What if we got that? What if we understood that, like, we used, I think it was Heidi Baker that made the statement, love looks like something. What if we, like, understood in our natural families, typically, love doesn't allow people to shame or beat up our children. Right? Love protects. It doesn't look and go, you know what? You're right. Yeah, get them. No, love protects. Love stands in the gap. Love doesn't look at like whether a person has the right sin or the wrong sin in their life, whatever that is. Love doesn't look at whether a person is got the right gift mix in their life or not. We're a little too caught up in that idea, that somehow that makes you more valuable, more worthy, whatever. Anybody can love. I can prophesy. Anyway. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope. And always remains constant. Always remains constant in contradiction. That's a little bit of a strange sentence structure, like, because you have to think about it a little bit. But if you thought about it this way, in the midst of contradiction, love remains constant. Love never loses its altitude. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will pause. The quest for knowledge will be inappropriate when perfection is grasped. What we perceived in prophetic glimpses is now concluded in completeness. When I was an infant, I spoke infant gibberish. My granddaughter does not speak gibberish. She says, pawpaw, and that's what matters. I spoke infant gibberish with the mind of an infant. My reasoning also was typical of an infant. How it all changed when I became a grown-up. I am an infant no more. There was a time of suspense when everything we saw was merely mirrored in the prophetic word like an enigma. But then, when I became an adult in the revelation of Christ, I gazed face to face that I may know me even as I have always been known. I want to say it this way. Love reveals the identity of who we always have been. Seeing people through the eyes of love changes how you see them because you see the reality of how God sees them, not the reality of what may or may not be going on here and now. It's like if we were to take a set of prophetic glasses and put them on your face so that you can see people the way that God sees them instead of the way that your natural eyes want to see them. Wouldn't it? What if we could leave out of the equation all of our fleshly desires and all of our fleshly ambitions and all of our fleshly ways of seeing things as we enter into every relationship in our life? It wasn't about what we see, what we hear, what we think, what we know, what we're trying to get to, what our ambition is, what our goal is. No matter the outcome, no matter who gets to be the number one or the number two, no matter who gets to the promotion, no matter who, whatever. But we begin to operate in a place of love because we know that God is good and His goodness doesn't come into question when I'm not picked first. What if we could understand that He views us through the eyes of love, and everything that I might be walking in or dealing with in my life, he sees and he's right there with me. It's not that he wants me to go through it. It's not that he's pushing me into it. It's not that he created me to be sick or anything. I don't ascribe to that. I think that's phooey. But I also recognize that the storms of my life he can walk out on, and if I don't recognize him in the midst of the storm, I'm going to freak out and try to go the other way. Because if I can't see his goodness, even in the midst of what doesn't seem good, my eyes need to shift. Hear what I'm saying. The Bible says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what if we don't know how to see ourselves through lenses of love? How can we properly love someone else if we can't even see ourselves the way that he sees us? Because we struggle with his goodness because we allowed something to come in that questions that. And when we're going through something hard, or when we're just thinking about ourselves, this is where, like, we can be totally good thinking about Sage, the goodness of God. Yes, he loves Sage. But when the focus is turned here, we struggle a little bit. Not even necessarily because we're either going through something bad or we went through something bad, but because we have a hard time being honest about how we feel about ourselves. Because we don't see ourselves through the lenses of his vision, we see ourselves the way we know ourselves. And then we try to protect ourselves from anyone knowing what we know about ourselves, right? And it's this vicious cycle we go through that creates in us an inability to properly love who he created me to be. I'm not talking about loving your sin. I'm not talking about loving where you're at. I'm talking about loving who he created you to be. Because that's how he doesn't see us the way we see us. Do you understand that one of our biggest struggles, and I could probably get 10 people down here and probably 10 out of 10 would say, I don't think that way, but we do, is this. We believe that by doing more opens an avenue for more love from him, more acceptance from him, more answered prayers from him, more whatever. Because we're built like that. We're built as performance people. And he doesn't see us that way, but we struggle. This is why we struggle with, I'm not hearing him the way I want to. I don't feel him the way I want to feel him. I don't sense him the way I want to sense him. I don't, because we're equating his value and love for us based on what he's giving us. We're lacking the ability to see ourselves the way he sees us because we're so performance driven that we're, right, because we allowed some kind of seed into our life that is producing something in us that is telling us you need more. You need to give more, do more, be more, pray more, preach more, prophesy more, have words of knowledge, whatever. More, 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 more. It's religion. It is an ugly, ugly thing that creates this monster in us that says God can't love you if. God can't love you unless. God won't heal you if. Right? Now, I recognize I'm not trying to negate anything of like unforgiveness or unrepented sin, or I'm not trying to push those away and say they don't exist. I'm just trying to deal with what's in our hearts so that we can actually step forward into more of what he wants to do through our lives, that he's wanting us to recognize, like, we are we're the ones that are holding back. It's not him. Holding back in this way, not like
well, I don't want him to do anything in my life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, we get this mindset of when I get this right, or if I can do that, or I just don't read enough yet, or I don't pray, I don't feel qualified, I don't, whatever, and we kind of muddle around with this thing, and guess what? It's going to be like that for a long, long time, because the enemy will keep throwing things out there going, oh, guess what else you lack? Guess what else you need to perform in? Didn't you just get in an argument with your spouse? Disqualified. Didn't you just get mad at your kid and yell at him? Disqualified. I don't know, whatever. Didn't you just have a negative thought about your boss? Disqualified. Didn't you just get mad at somebody for going too slow in the fast lane? Don't they know what the fast lane's for? Sorry, that's my issue. I'm actually not. I am. I'm doing so much better. It's all because we got one of those dumb things that go in your car that your insurance company watches, and they're like, if you go too fast, you're going to get dinged, so then I have to... I know what the limit is, though. So I go right to that line, just like we do in religion. Go right to the line. How far can I go? I'm playing a little bit, but I brought that up because that's kind of how we live our life with God. We're always trying to figure out how far can we go and it still not be sin. How far can we go and God still be okay? How far can I? That's why people ask questions like this. Can I be a Christian and still drink? That's your question? Right? And we come up with answers like, can I be a Christian and still smoke? Or, no, will I go to hell if I smoke? No, but you'll smell like you've been there. You know, things like that. I know it wasn't, like, said to be condemning. Regardless, I just think my point is our heart is looking for the line of performance. How far can I go and still feel like God accepts me? Guess what? He still accepts me. He doesn't want me to live here. He doesn't want me to be here. He doesn't want me to remain here. He doesn't want me to be okay with being here. But if I find myself here past that line, he doesn't go, you went too far. No hope for you. No. He's like, come here, son. Let me carry you back to where you need to be. And then he does this with the line. This is who I see you as. Quit looking for the line. Performance looks for the line. Religion looks for the line. We need to erase the line. Love doesn't have a line. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I am 100% not soft on sin. I'm not. It isn't about that. It's about what's in here. It's about what you're seeing here. So I'm gonna have I'm gonna have you stand up. I really feel. This is something I literally could keep going and going and going on, but I want to be honoring of our time and the Lord's time and what He wants to accomplish here. So I want to explain something before I do this. No, I want to expose something in me. That's what I want to do. I'm struggling a little bit because I feel like I want to do an altar call. And I don't have any problem with that, and I know the Lord's going to release me to do that again soon. But right now, I feel like the Lord is corporately addressing some things in our hearts. And that's why I keep doing what I'm doing, because I feel like the Lord is wanting all of us to accept something, receive something, and grab a hold of it, not just because you come down and respond here. Do you understand? Nothing wrong with that. I love being in the altar. But I feel like corporately right now, God is wanting to do something corporately in us. And so that's why I keep doing what I'm doing the last couple months or whatever it's been. So would you just put your hands out, put yourself in a receive mode. I want to speak some things over you and into you. Lord, thank you for conviction. Thank you for revelation that falls on our hearts, that we recognize places we either fall short or we have yet to put on the right love glasses or whatever that may look like for each one of us. Lord, I pray, first of all, right now, I just feel this need to pluck out of each one of us those seeds that we've allowed to be there that are producing a difficult time seeing the goodness of God in the midst of whether it's difficult, hard, ugly, whatever kind of situations that we have kind of tucked away over here that are beginning to produce something that struggles with your goodness. So Lord, we just remove that. We remove the lies. We break them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we choose to be able to see you walking on storms, walking on difficulties, walking on persecutions and hardships and whatever else, that you have overcome those things, and we do not need to be defined or even confined by things like that. And so I just speak release over you, each one of you, in the name of Jesus. I speak release from your storm. I speak release from your captivity. I speak release from the places where you have not been able to see him as a conquering, victorious God over the storm in your life. I say over you today that you will have new eyes to see the conquering Jesus over every situation in your life. And I speak to your eyes, and I say be open with the lenses of love to be able to see yourself properly, and to be able to see others around you properly, to be able to create a fortress out of the place of love that protects and desires the best and longs for those around us to step into the fullness of relationship with Jesus, that doesn't look at others' downfalls and shortcomings and point them out and go, there's where they're falling, so there's their problem, that's what's wrong. So Lord, forgive us for stepping into places of judgment when you didn't call us to be the judge. I pray, Father, that we would have eyes of love that do not judge the hearts of men and women around us, that we're not afraid to see conviction fall. We're not afraid to see your spirit bring conviction on people, but we're not the ones that are called to try and convict people of what they're doing. So Lord, I pray that you would break off of us that judging spirit, that thing that says, I need to set this straight, this is injustice, this is wrong, whatever, and we would begin to operate in a place of love because we see through eyes of love. Would you shift our heart to be able to do those things? Would you shift our heart to be able to know you in a greater way, so that we can see ourselves properly, others properly, so we can see you properly? We thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for breaking us out of places of stuckness and into places of being launched in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, So next week, I encourage you to come prepared, because Jody's going to bring a word that's going to break you out of more stuff and bring you into fresh and new things next week as well. And just looking forward to that. So have a blessed week. Love you guys.